All right, we're in part 5 of Loved and Found. Next week is our final week in this, and then we're going to go into a new series that's actually going to be a big two-parter series of two series, looking at the cross of Christ. I'm really excited for that. But as we continue this, we've been looking at 1 John and talking about the love of God. The first John is all about the love of God. And in part 1, we talked about the idea that what does it mean to walk in the light, and that walking in the light means to walk in love. But we also specified, the Bible specifies very clearly, that when we talk about walking in love, we have to use God's definition of love, not man's definition of love, that's based on sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So then we looked at love versus longing, and the fact that we can live by longings, including live by trying to say no to our longings, and that's very frustrating. And that we need to learn to live by love. And that's a tough thing. We're going to talk more about that today, or John's going to talk more about that today, of what does it mean to live by love rather than having your life dictated by what you long for. And those longings may not be sinful. Our flesh longs for things, and they're not always bad things by themselves. But anything that becomes the focus of your existence takes on godhood, and that is a bad thing. We talked about the spirit of Antichrist, and John explained that Antichrist is the spirit of denying Jesus. A lot of times we talk about believing in Jesus. We talk about, oh, you got to believe in Jesus. But we forget that really Jesus and love are the same thing, because no one has any greater love than dying for us, dying for you, and that's what Jesus did. And so it's not simply that I deny that Jesus existed, it's that I deny that he is the ultimate expression of God showing love to us by God himself giving up his exercise of his godhood to die on the cross for our sins. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And so you can be a really good person and deny that, and therefore deny love. And that this saving faith of trusting God's love comes through serving others and loving others. And we'll see that brought out today by John again. So really then, what is right or wrong isn't merely following the rules. It is living in that the implications of God's love for you through Jesus Christ. And so morality is based on God's love for us and our response. And this is very clear. The Pharisees were masters of the law. They were masters of doing the right thing. But they didn't know and recognize Jesus as Messiah. And so they didn't actually know God. Because morality, apart from Jesus, is just being a good person, which is useless. That our true morality of what is right and wrong is based on God's sacrificial love for us through the cross. So that's where we've been. So now we've seen that John just keeps looping around and expressing the same thing over and over again. And we're going to see that today in 1 John 4, as he's going to give us a series of tests that can come down to this is how we know about God's love and what God's love is and if we're in it and if it is God's love that's at work. So turn with me to 1 John 4, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not a long chapter, just 21 verses. And so follow along as we read 1 John 4 and look at what John is saying here. And again, I think you'll hear and see some of these repeating cycles again. So 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God has manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. All right, hopefully you heard. There's a lot of repetition there. He says the same thing several times, restates it, because that's the emphasis he brings. So he gives us a series of tests. Here's how we know. Here's how you can tell. Here's how you can test to see what true love is. First one, verses 1 through 3, that Jesus has come in the flesh. And this is not just, well, you know, that's an important theological point that if you want to be orthodox, you have to hold on to. All right, that's not what this means. It means that if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then you have taken away the love of God. Because Jesus said, no one can have any greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. If Jesus didn't come as God and have a human life that he then laid down, well, then where's the love of God? Where's the great act of love? Jesus just becomes a simple moral teacher or good person. But the fact that God became man, had a human life that then he laid down through suffering and death, is central to understanding how much God loved us. And so this isn't just, well, if they don't confess Christ, then they must not be a true Christian. No, you don't understand the love of God. His becoming flesh is part of his love to identify with us. To become, Hebrews said, his humanity is what makes him able to save us, because he became a representative of the human race because he was human. And so the first test is, do we accept that? He says, this is the difference between the world and with God. The difference between verses 4 through 6. The difference between truth and error. So it's not as simple as, well, they are espousing a theologically incorrect. No, this is not about dry theology. If Jesus didn't become man and die for our sins, then you have excluded the biggest act of love God knows how to show you. Second test, verses 7 and 8, the love of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So the second test is, you love one another. But again, like we said before, crucial to John's teaching of this is not, so just be a nice person and treat other people well. Now that's important. That's part of loving people. But that is not the pure definition of love. It's bigger than that. And John makes sure we know that. So he says, love is of God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you don't know God, you don't know love. Verses 7 and 8. But then he says, but let's be clear what we mean. We don't just mean, because a lot of people out there who talk about God and just says, love, 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 love. I believe in love. Because God is love. And he's like, no, it's more than that. Biblical definition of love. Verse 9. By this the love of God was shown. So he roots it back into Jesus. By this the love of God was shown in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So this is back to verses 1 through 3. He goes, so yeah, You have to love. And if you don't love, you don't know God. But he says, but remember, the kind of love we're talking about is the kind expressed through Jesus. That's the definition of love. And then he gives a second, I call it a definition, in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And this is crucial. He says, this is the other part of understanding what I'm talking about when I say, if you know God, you know love, and if you know love, you know God. He goes, it starts with, do you know God loves you? And he satisfied God. The propitiation means to satisfy the anger of God. That's what propitiation means, to satisfy the anger of God. And so understanding the love of God means you have to understand that Jesus satisfied the emotional, the judicial, the need of God to deal with the broken relationship. Jesus dealt with it. We'll come back to this thought. But he emphasizes that. This is crucial to understand. Third test. Love one another. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So here's the next test. Do you love one another? Verses 14 and 15. He says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There again, rooted in Jesus. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we love one another and we confess and testify that that love came from Jesus coming to us. Notice how he really couldn't be any clearer if he tried. And so we confess, we testify, and we love one another, but it's all tied together. And then he makes a big statement about this in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides, lives forever in us, and his love is perfected. Remember, that means completed in us. So he says, this loving one another by confessing and trusting in God's love for you first is how you will show God. Because no one has seen God, but this is how he appears. He abides in us. And then he says in verse 13, by this we know that we are living in him because he has given us his Spirit. The proof is in the Spirit. This is recapping the end of chapter 3, verse 24 that we touched on last week at the end of our message. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. That God actually is still with us. He still abides in us. He's still here. And he lives in your physical body. He doesn't have a physical body. So, you know, the doctor's not going to have him show up on an x-ray. The surgeon's not going to go, ooh, wait, what's that next to your pancreas? But the Spirit lives in your physical body. He's a spirit who has taken up residence in you. God is not just out there. He is here. This is part of understanding God's love. Next test. Verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. The next test, know and believe God's love for us. We see that this back in verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. Verses 1 through 3, the one who confesses that Jesus came in the flesh. When we know and we believe how much God loved us, expressed in no other way than him sending Jesus, when we know and believe that, that's proof. And it says, this is what abide means there. It says, the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. When you live in that, know and believe, that's what it means to abide. It means to live forever. Remember, that's the same word for live eternally. It means move in and stay. This is where I stay. This is where I live. And then he says in verse 17, this love is perfected or completed in us. And therefore, in the day of judgment, we can have confidence, because this makes us like him. Which is a restatement of verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected, completed in us. See, he keeps restating, cycling through this. And this is a renewal from last week where it says we have confidence. And that leads to the next test. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. That's why I want to do a children's message, even though not a lot of children right now. Because this is not talk about, man, the neighbor's dog got out and was really scary, and I was scared. I must not love God. Now, it's not talking about not being scared of scary things. That's an emotion. Emotions come and go. You have very little control of your emotions. You can control what you do with them. You usually can't control having them. And there have been times when even pastors can say, oh, are you afraid? Oh, are you afraid? Well, then you must not love God. That's not what it's talking about. He specifies. He makes it clear what he's talking about. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And he says, and this is what I'm talking about, the fear of punishment. This is a direct reference back to verse 10, where Jesus is the propitiation, the removal of anger. And that if you know that Jesus loved you, that God loved you so much, that Jesus died for you, and that he has now satisfied the requirements, that he has restored the relationship so that God is no longer angry with you, then you will not be afraid that he's going to punish you. Which is tough for us because we live pretty easily and steadily with the idea of, oh, I messed up today, I had a bad week this week, I think God's probably upset with me. In fact, probably something bad will happen now. You know, and then something bad happens, you're like, see, there's God. He's teaching me a lesson. God's put out with me because I sinned. Shouldn't have done that. And says, no, he's not mad at you. Because if he's mad at you, then Jesus is not the propitiation for your sins. Jesus didn't take care of his anger. He has a little residual left. So you're not confident. You're afraid. And then notice what else he does here. Then he reminds us again of the second definition. We love, verse 19, because he loved us. And once again, saying, remember, this isn't God responding to you. This is you responding to God. He loved you first. As it says elsewhere, while we were still sinners. So what are you afraid of? God loved me so much he died for me, but yesterday I messed up and he's probably ticked again. That is not the God of the Bible. He's making it clear here. That fear is gone. You have confidence in his work, not because of your work. And that finally leads us to our last test, verse 20, which is a restatement of 4 through 6. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And do you notice this is beautiful? He reverses the two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, and if you don't do this one, you can't do this one. He reverses them. If you can't love your brother, and remember, using God's definition of love, not be nice to people. He says, because you can't do it here, you'll never be able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you cannot love your neighbor as yourself. He reverses it for the last one. And then he also references verse 12 and verse 17. The seen and the unseen. What demonstrates love? What makes it visible? Having given us these tests, he then ends with making his main point again in verse 21. And this commandment we have from him. He goes back to, because he keeps saying, you'll keep his commandments. What's the commandment? The one who loves God should love his brother. Absolutely. The commandment, love for God because he loved first and love others. I mean, he reviews more than I do. All right, that was a lot. But now let's apply it. We have often focused primarily on our work, our effort, our need to love God, rather than constantly and primarily focusing on God's effort and work to love us. I mean, what can I do? Stand up here and say, you need to love God, you need to love God, you need to love God, you need to love God. I talked to a young man this week and he's struggling because it's hard to love God in practical ways. You think, I'm going to try to love harder. Well, I'll judge by my behavior. Oh, well, that's hard too. And so he wants to love God, but he finds it's hard. And so he's struggling, like I'm trying to get close to God and it's hard. And so all his effort and so much of our effort, so much of the time, including coming from people like me, pastors, is on, you need to love God more. Oh, I saw what you did the other day. Obviously, you need to work on your love for God. And we have oftentimes focused on that primarily rather than, how much work did God put into loving you? Because your love for him will only be successful if you have a deep and abiding understanding and dwelling in his love for you. Your love can only be a response. But we so often focus on us. What I need to do, how I need to do better, how I need to do more, rather than what Jesus already did. And so we don't focus on Jesus on the cross. We took care of that the day we prayed the prayer. And now we're like, and now I need to. And God's like, focus on me is what you need to do. I've done the work. Focus on his effort and work, not your effort and work. And that's what he said again and again and again. Live in the knowledge and the belief in Jesus' work on the cross. Jesus and the cross has to be the focus, which is why the next series is going to be on the cross. That's where we're going next, till Easter. Now, when we do this, when we focus on ourselves rather than on Jesus Christ, which is really the point, then this is what happens. The result of this is a performance based on reward and punishment. If I do good, God will be happy. If I do bad, God will be upset. If I do good, he will make my life better. If I do badly, car will break down. You know, I didn't do my devotions this week, and then all of a sudden everything went wrong. That's God telling me I need to do my devotions. Because, you know, God's probably a little upset with you. I mean, he loves you. I know he loves me, but he's probably upset with me. And so everything becomes, and so then Jesus is still in there, but Jesus becomes the standard of performance. How are you doing being Christ-like? Right? Jesus becomes the yardstick. Got my little WWJD. How did I do this week? Did I act like Jesus this week? I need to try harder. Because I need to perform so that God will be pleased. That's religion. That's having the little idol at home that say, okay, what do you need from me so that you will bless me? What do you need from me so that you will shine upon me? How do I keep you happy? That's pagan religion. What do I need to do to satisfy you? And you cannot satisfy God. That's the whole point of Jesus. So propitiation means Jesus satisfied God, and God is now, if you're in Jesus, he is satisfied. He is satisfied. And when guys like me say, well, I think God's not entirely satisfied with you, that's a problem. There is no fear in love. Fear involves punishment. There's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus already did the work. And the focus needs to be on what he's done. And that will change what you do. So let's put this another way. We are not called to impersonate Jesus, doing our best to approximate an imitation of him. And that's a thought. We say, well, wait, doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to be imitators of Christ? Yes, but not the way that means here. When we sit there with our WWJD and say, okay, I need to try to be like Jesus, I need to try to be like Jesus, you are going to inevitably fail. There's no way. And so often we, again, Jesus becomes the yardstick where we measure our performance, and our focus is on our performance, trying to measure up and imitate him, impersonate him, rather than actually let him shine through you. And people will not be drawn to nor changed by your impersonation of Jesus. And boy, if your job is to try to impersonate Jesus, A, you'll have to hide a lot. You'll have to fake it often. And at some point, it'll break, shatter, and crumble. Then what is the answer? We are to display, to reflect, to reveal him by being so focused on him that he shines through. I had a friend in college, and he and his brother had both, in their high school years, been active in the drug trade. And they were pretty rough kids. The kind of kids in their community that you didn't get crosswise of. They had too much power and anger. And then his older brother, through circumstances I don't know, came to know the Lord, had a salvation experience with Jesus. But my friend, his younger brother, didn't. And one day he was with his big brother, and he did something, I think they were playing hoops or something, and he did something that ticked off his older brother, and his older brother began to get mad. And he said his brother's fists clenched and his face darkened, and my friend said, and I got ready to run because I didn't want to get beat up. Because when my brother was mad, he was mad. And all of a sudden, as the anger built, all of a sudden his brother just stopped. And my friend said, and all of a sudden he began to cry. And the fists unclenched. My friend's name was Ashley. He's a boy. And his brother said, Ashley, I am so sorry. And he's crying. Ashley, I'm so sorry. Because I'm supposed to show you Christ. And I just didn't. Because Jesus forgave me and I need to forgive you. I am so sorry. And Ashley telling me this story said, and then Ira, I ran. He was freaked out. That scared him more than angry, brother. See, his brother failed to imitate Jesus. His brother succeeded in displaying Jesus. Because in his brother's own weakness of his own flesh that still had human reactions, he said, no, there's something greater in my life. And I have just failed you. But he didn't fail. because in his weakness, God was strong. And Ashley didn't get a glimpse of changed brother. He got a glimpse of Jesus. And it led to Ashley's salvation. I met Ashley at Bible college training for the ministry. Because when we reflect, because we're focused on what God has done for us, then that will begin to change us. Instead of going, okay, I need to remember, I'm really mad right now, but I need to remember not to be, there you're just fighting your longings. And good luck. But if you're so focused on him, he will show, and they will meet him. They will meet Jesus. And that's what it says in here. He lives in you. Let him meet him. Not through your imitation and impersonation, but because he's there. And your focus is on him, not on you. Without a constant focus and trust on his work, on God's love for you expressed through his birth, life, death, and resurrection. That's where you got to live. Which is hard, but far easier than trying to work your way through the Ten Commandments every day. Was I patient today? Was I kind today? Did I do good? Now focus on what he did. A constant awareness, a focus, a trust. What another word for trust? Faith. Your faith is in his work, not in yours. Not in your ability to be pleasing to God, but on his ability to make you pleasing to God, because that's how much he loves you. And when you have a bad day, it will remind you more how much he loves you, not sit there and have you sitting in the corner crying because you're such a stinking failure. But it drives you back into his arms because he has saved you, because he died for you, for the very reason because you can't do it. And every day you feel like a failed Christian, you'll get closer to him. Because you're focusing on his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, you'll never have the power to be a different person. Without this constant awareness, you'll never be different. You can try, it'll fall apart. The Pharisees worked really hard on being different people. And they were law keepers. And they were not nicer people at all. They left great damage in their wake. And when Jesus showed up, they didn't recognize him. We are changed from the inside out, not the outside in. And so we focus again and again and again on his work, God's love expressed through Jesus Christ. The minute we turn Jesus into a good teacher, he becomes a yardstick to live up to, not your Savior who did it for you. And that will change you. We abide. We live in this. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We have come to know and believe. We have our faith in his love for us. And when you live there, so Sarah and I have been married 21 years. I noticed yesterday, I went to joke with the kids about something, and I realized that I was actually joking the way my wife tends to joke. And my wife and I are two very different people. But you know what? The longer we're together, the more we kind of rub off on each other. The more you start noticing that there's a little bit of the other person in you. And I don't try to imitate Sarah. That would be a fool's errand. I'm me. But the longer we're together, the more she shows up. You know, they say married couples start looking like each other even. They said the reason that is because you start mimicking each other's facial expressions. So if you are focused every day, living in and abiding, living in constantly, his love for you, you know, you'll start to sound like him. You'll start to think like him. And it's not simply a psychological reaction, because the Spirit makes this a concrete reality. God is still with us. We call Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't leave. Jesus bodily has returned to heaven. But just as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you have the Spirit, you have the Son. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. Three distinct persons, only one God. Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. I'm going to send you a comforter. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, which is when he bodily returns. But the Spirit, God doesn't just live up there in heaven. He is with us here. So often it's kind of like American Idol or America's Got Talent. You have God as Simon Cowell sitting there going, well, you know, that was a pretty good effort, but I think you need to work on some more singing lessons. Critiquing, measuring. But he's on stage with you. When you pray, when you talk to God, where do we talk to him? We're always sending our prayers to heaven. Now, Jesus bodily is in heaven. But he's not just there. He didn't leave you here to perform and for him to judge. He's here. He lives in you. If you abide and are living in your faith in him, that's what saves you, is your trust in his work, not yours. And that can't just be something you prayed however many years ago. That's every day. I abide, I live in the love which God has for us, which is expressed exclusively, completely, and utterly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is God. You need to trust God's love for you. Because if you say, I believe in Jesus, I trust Jesus, what does that mean? What does it mean to trust Jesus? It means you trust that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would trust in him, would believe in him, will never perish. There is no fear in love. When you have been complete in God's love, you will not be afraid of him. You will not wonder that he's having a bad day, or that you're having a bad day and he's having a bad reaction to you. You will step into him with confidence every day, not because you did a good job, but because he did a job and he finished it and he died for you. And he is the propitiation of your sins. And there's therefore now, Romans 8:1, no condemnation for those who live in Christ. There is no fear. This will empower our whole walk with God. And we will not impersonate Jesus, but we will demonstrate him. And people will be drawn to that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we don't deserve this. And Lord, we reject it so quickly because we feel like it's got to somehow depend on us. We so quickly convert to trying to keep you happy and trying to live up to you as opposed to let you live in us. And we focus every day on what we're doing and we tend to lose track on a day-to-day basis on what you've already done. And we begin to interpret our lives in terms of how do we perform rather than how do we live in your performance that is finished and is complete and was perfect. And how do we then share that wonderful reality of your love that saves us from the law, from the expectation, from the failure that is so much a part of our lives, but all have sinned and fall short. And may we be motivated by your freeing of us from that every day. We don't wake up with the grind of trying to follow you. We wake up with the joy of our salvation that you're done. It's over. And all we have to do now is live there. And as we walk out into the world, to share that confidence of being fully accepted by the God who loved us so much, he did the work to restore the relationship. And we can share grace and mercy with others and hope, because you love them the same way you love us. May that be who we are as Beans Corner Church. May that be who we are as individuals, in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, with friends. May we abide, live in our knowledge and trust in your work, the expression of no greater love than this, that you laid down your life, set aside the exercise of your godhood, so that we might be acceptable. Not by works, but by grace. Not because of ourselves, but the gift from you. May that guide us every day. Thank you, Father. That is so different from the gods of this world that demand and judge. Thank you for expressing yourself by coming and living among us, but even more importantly, dying for us. The greatest act of love we will ever know. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.